God is good, and all the time. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. I want to thank you for being here today, and I just want to encourage you. I'm excited about next Sunday. You know, last year on Friend Day, you know, Friend Day is something that churches used to do a long time ago and then kind of brought back, but last year on Friend Day was the largest attendance we had the entire year. And you guys did an amazing job inviting, and so I'm expecting, anticipating you're doing the same thing. And you know, what a reminder this morning as Rianne read her testimony that a friend, or a couple friends in fact, invited her to church. She showed up to church and she gave her life to Jesus. That's the purpose behind it, right? It's not just to fill the pew, but so someone could hear and find how to follow Jesus. And so we're excited about that next Sunday. So make sure you grab one of the cards and invite somebody and bring them with you next Sunday. And next Sunday, we are starting a series on 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, called Unshakable Hope. And so many of you were a part of, so, you know, we have written several devotionals this year and kind of started out where I wrote one and then I got the staff involved in writing one, and this one I decided to see if any of our other leaders would like to write one. And so out of these 40 devotionals, it's a 40-day devotional, I only wrote one of them. There are 30 different authors in this from our church, like Connect Group leaders and deacons and their wives. And so next Sunday, we're going to start our series, Unshakable Hope, and we're going to be going through 1 Peter. And we're going to have one of these for everyone that's here. So as you think about, maybe you have conversations this week with friends or coworkers or family, and the truth is, there's a lot of people who need hope. They're struggling or suffering, or life is just, you know, a little crazy. And what a great opportunity for you to invite them and say, our church is giving a free book that walks through 1 Peter and Unshakable Hope. Aren't you glad we have hope in Jesus? Because without Jesus, there is no hope. And so we want to point people to Jesus. I want to say thank you for praying for us. Last week we had the opportunity to go to South Dakota, and I had a really unique opportunity on last Wednesday night, to preach at the amphitheater at Mount Rushmore. It was pretty awesome, and what's really cool was, of course, the audience was a couple hundred pastors who were all jealous that I got to be the one to preach and not them. But when I got up there, you know, a crowd had kind of gathered at the top of the amphitheater because, like, what's going on? And there's people are singing worship music and some guys up there. And so I just presented the gospel and said, hey, all of you up there listening, this is how you can give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, I even said, you know, the Pope recently said, all paths lead to God. Did you guys read that? The Pope said, all paths lead to God. But then I said, but you know what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who are you going to believe? Right? And so we're going to follow Jesus. So it was an awesome, really neat experience to do that. I also want to remind you, pray for us. There's three of us from Hallmark, Steve and Andrew and myself, who next Sunday night are going to get on a plane. We're going to be flying to Kenya, spend a few days in Kenya, then we'll spend a few days in Ethiopia checking out and checking on some of our manna and nutrition centers, both in Kenya and Ethiopia. And then we're going to, in 2 weeks from today, all right, October the 6th, we are going to start, our plan is to summit Mount Kilimanjaro, all right? So we're going to hike from October 6th to October 13th. So if you'll pray for us, but there's an opportunity if you want to help support us. There's shirts in the foyer that you can buy, and maybe it'll be a reminder for you to pray for us as we make this adventure. And really the goal is to raise money and awareness for kids. You realize that even in Ethiopia right now, there is a civil war going on, a severe drought, one of the worst in the history of Ethiopia, and you don't hear about it. And so our goal is to raise awareness for the kids in Ethiopia who need food that we are hoping to provide, but more importantly, they need Jesus. And pray for our missionaries that are there. So find your way to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. As you can see on the screen, and hopefully you grabbed a communion cup on the way in. And if you haven't figured out, they're double stacked, all right? So there's two in there, and there's the wafer underneath and then the cup. So you're not having to fish for the wafer and the juice. I don't know if you had figured that out yet, but at the close of the service, we'll partake of communion, and if you didn't grab one, there should be a little bit of time at the end of the service for you to run out there and grab one really quick. Jesus said in Matthew 26:39, he said as he was praying, and the scripture says that he was so filled with, I don't exactly know, like emotion, that he was crying out to God in the garden just hours before the soldiers would come and arrest him and put him on trial. And he cries out to God. He says, "Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me." And again, when Jesus says these words, "Father, if there's any way, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me," what he's talking about is the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering that's about to take place on the cross, and he cries out, "God, if there's any other way, please." And then he surrenders to the will of God the Father, and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then he would be arrested, put on trial. And I think it's in Luke when Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know I have the authority to take your life?" And Jesus, I know Jesus was perfect in every way, but In his answer, I almost hear like the 18-year-old John, me, with a little bit of sarcasm. How many of you are sarcastic? Okay, I think it's a spiritual gift of mine. Maybe not so spiritual. But he says, "The only power you have is the power my Father gave you." Like, he knew his role. He understood. And as he goes on trial, Jesus silently, willingly, humbly lays his life down for us. And today, as we look at communion and as we partake of communion, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 11, all right? 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And in this passage, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. He is recounting the events that took place just a few hours before Jesus was in the garden praying, "Father, if there's any other way for you to remove this cup of suffering." Just a few hours before that, Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room. Of course, we know now, we've termed that as the Last Supper. At that moment, I don't think the disciples knew that it was going to be their last supper with Jesus. Jesus knew what the events were about to unfold. But Paul was not there that night. But Paul is writing, and he says that God gave this to me. God gave a revelation to Paul of the events that took place in the upper room as they were celebrating and partaking of Passover. So verse 23, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He had given thanks. He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. All right, so Paul is writing about this significant moment in time. And so this morning what I want to talk about just for a few minutes is the significance of the Lord's Supper or communion today. Three things first before we kind of get back into this, what I want to talk about this morning. But number one is the Lord's Supper. If you have the notes and you got handed in, I'm just going to kind of walk through these real quickly. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And really, it's a reminder of the cross. It's a reminder of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that Jesus died in my place so that I can have a relationship with God, my Creator. It's a reminder that Jesus was the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. And so as we partake of communion together as a church family, it should be a somber understanding of today I am reminded of the goodness of God, that He humbly, willingly suffered in my place. It's a reminder. It's a symbol, right? We have two elements. We have the cup and we have the bread, and the juice or the wine, if we weren't Baptist, the wine would be a representation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The bread and this unleavened wafer is a reminder that Jesus lived a sinless life. It's the sinless life of Jesus that represents the sinless life of Jesus Christ. So it's a reminder, it's a symbol, it's a thirdly a statement of faith. Verse 26, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And although the death of Jesus Christ was a horrific moment in history, it was a redeeming moment in history. And so we look back on the cross of Jesus Christ this morning and we are reminded and we are grateful that Jesus took our place. Now, how many of you ever been to a service where someone, typically it's a Jewish person that is now what they would term as a Messianic Jew who is a Christ follower? How many of you been to a Seder table when someone would walk through the Seder table? How many of you have been through one of those, all right? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. There's maybe not even half of us. So Wednesday night, I'm going to take some time and kind of walk through the elements of the Seder table. But the Seder table would be, Seder just simply means order, right? And it's part of the Passover meal. And even today, in Judaism, they are still going to participate and celebrate Passover, looking back at when God freed the nation of Israel, and they are still waiting for the Messiah. Now, Messianic Jews would also still celebrate Passover and celebrate the Passover table, but they acknowledge that all the elements of the Passover table point to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you come Wednesday night, and I'm going to reveal those to you, when I first watched somebody explain all of the elements of Passover meal, I thought, how in the world did they miss Jesus, right? And so I encourage you to be here Wednesday night at 6:30. But in the Passover meal, they would also have four cups, right? And they wouldn't have four individual cups, but they have four opportunities in the meal to partake of the cup. We see in Corinthians and then also in Matthew, when they're recounting the Passover meal with Jesus and the disciples, that we see it looks like two of the times it's revealed to us of when they took the cup. And so I'm going to walk through those this morning and just kind of maybe give us a deeper understanding of what took place. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. They're celebrating Passover. And remember, as they're looking back on what took place in Egypt, you remember when God showed up to Moses in Exodus chapter number 3, and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, well, who do I tell that sent me? And Jesus said, I am that I am has told me. That's where we get the name Yahweh, all right? It's the covenant-keeping name of God. And so God says, tell him Yahweh sent you. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't think so. Right, so Pharaoh ends up making life a lot more difficult for them. In fact, let's jump into that part of the story in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 17. But he said, your idol. This is Pharaoh after Moses has come and said, let us go out and worship to our God. And Pharaoh's like, oh, you guys are lazy. If you have this much time, therefore, let us go and sacrifice the Lord. Verse 18, therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. In other words, I'm going to make it harder, but you still have to deliver just as much. And the officers of the children of Israel saw they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out, From Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them. All right, so now they're ticked off at Moses and Aaron. They said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword to their hand and kill us. All right, so Moses goes to Pharaoh and he tells the nation, hey, God has sent me. He's heard your cries. He's going to deliver us, and I'm going to go tell Pharaoh. He goes and tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes their work harder because apparently they have too much free time. And then the people of Israel get mad at Moses and Aaron. And then Moses, what does he do? Verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why have you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh speaking your name, he's done evil to the people, neither have you delivered your people at all. All right, you see the pattern here, everyone's mad at the next person, and Moses takes it to God. Well, in Exodus chapter number 6, the first 5 verses, God kind of reassures Moses. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we see these statements that point to the Passover meal and the 4 cups. Right, so we're going to kind of dig into this, right? This 2 verses, Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Remember, English translation, all caps, Lord, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Notice these I will statements. Let me read that again. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. So the Lord, Yahweh, tells Moses, I'm going to do these 4 things for you. This is where we get the 4 cups, all right? So if you're following along on your outline, I'll just read them for you here. It says, number 1, the cup of sanctification and the I will statement. I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt. The cup of deliverance. I will rescue you from their bondage. The cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The cup of praise. I will take you as my people. So let's walk through these really quickly this morning. Number 1, the cup of sanctification. So again, when we think about this idea of sanctification, it's this understanding of I will set you apart, right? I'm gonna sanctify you. I'm gonna make you a special people. I'm gonna call you out. I'm gonna specifically call you out of slavery, and I'm gonna bring you into the promised land. I will bring you out. And so when we think about this word sanctification, really there's like 3 stages of sanctification. Okay, I'm gonna go over these quickly. The first stage of sanctification, like God setting you apart, a holy people for a particular purpose. The first stage of that is the word justification. Okay, justification means to be declared righteous or to be declared holy, or to be declared not guilty. I don't want you to raise your hand, but have any of you had to stand before the judge and say, I plead not guilty or guilty? Anybody had to do that? I did. I was 14 years old and I stood before the judge. Interesting enough, you know what the judge's name was? His last name? Lord. I stood before the judge, Lord, and said, How do you declare, John? I said, guilty. I was scared to death, right? Guilty. This understanding of justified. What does the scripture say? We are justified by grace through faith. We can be declared not guilty because of the grace of God in our life. And so this is the first step. So Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also," what's the word? "Justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." In these two verses, we see the three stages of sanctification. All right, the first one we're looking at is justification. All right, so that would be, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, that would be past tense for you. Like, so when I was 17 years old, and I woke up my student pastor in the middle of the night at Brownwood Youth Camp and said, "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." At that moment, when I surrendered my life to Jesus and accepted his grace and forgiveness of sins based on the cross of Jesus Christ, at that moment, I was justified. I was declared not guilty. And that can never be taken away from me. Justified, that for me, past tense. For some of you this morning, maybe you have never been declared justified. That you still stand guilty before God in your sins. And what I want to tell you is that there is hope for you, there is grace for you, and even in this moment today, you can cry out to Jesus. He will forgive you, he will redeem you, and he will justify you. Declared not guilty. Jimmy, I think you need to answer that guy. So, someone really is trying to get a hold of you. Justified. All right, so here's what you need to wrestle with this morning. Jesus said when Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3, in order to see God, in order to have forgiveness of sins, in order to have a home in heaven, you must be born again. Do you have a spiritual birth date when you were declared not guilty? So stages of sanctification. The first one is justification. The second one is sanctification. Romans 8, this is the idea of maturing in Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Here's the word, right? To be conformed to the image of God. What God's goal for you as a follower of Jesus is that tomorrow you would look more like Jesus than you do today. That a year from now, you'd be more like Jesus than you are today. That he's conforming you into the image of his son. When people look at you as a follower of Jesus, they should see a reflection of who Jesus is. That's the process of sanctification. That's ongoing. That's present in my life today. That God is continually working in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform me into the image of his son. Why? For his glory. All right, the third stage is glorification, right? So Romans 8, back into Romans 8, 29 and 30. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called." Again, this is talking about those who've made a decision to follow Jesus. God predestined you, he called you, he justified you, and those he justified, he also glorified. This is future. Listen, our goal is that we need to be more like Christ, which is perfection. But the reality is, none of us are going to reach that. I mean, I'm pretty close. Not really. But when I stand before Jesus in that moment, I will move from justified, sanctified, to glorified. And I'll get a new body. No problems, no head colds, you know, no sickness, no fever, none of that. Are you looking for that day? Because I will be in the presence of Jesus. All right, so the cup of sanctification, really three stages, right? Justified, sanctified, and glorified. The second cup is this cup of deliverance. Right now, remember, as they celebrate Passover, they're looking back at that night when Moses and the people of God were freed from Egypt. And he says, I will rescue you from their bondage in Exodus 6, verse 6. Now, understand, this rescue is a rescue from something, but it's also a rescue to something. Specifically for the nation of Israel, it was a rescue from slavery in the Egyptian bondage to the promised land. For us as followers of Jesus, it's a rescue from a slave to sin to eternal life in heaven. It's from death to life. It's from bondage to freedom, right? Deliverance. Have you been delivered? You see, unfortunately, a lot of us who have been delivered still walk like we're in defeat. When you gave your life to Christ, God empowered you with the Holy Spirit to help you walk in freedom. But a lot of us oftentimes choose to walk back in slavery. Deliverance. Now, when they would drink this cup of deliverance, they would dip their finger into the cup 10 times, and then they would do like that. Priscilla, you want me to sling some of this on you? And just think for a moment, they're celebrating Passover, looking back, deliverance from Egypt and slavery to freedom. And 10 times they dip their hand in the cup and go like that. What do you suppose that's supposed to symbolize? 10 things, right? The 10 plagues, right? Some of you are like, I think it's the plagues, but I'm kind of scared to say it, right? So the 10 plagues, and remember, each one of the plagues was really a slap to the face of the Egyptian gods. Like God was proving to them, you have your gods, but I am the one true God. And so as they would take the cup, they were looking back on the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The third cup, the cup of redemption. Look at verse 6, again, Exodus 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The cup of redemption. You see, in order for them to be free and to be redeemed, remember what God told Moses? They're supposed to sacrifice the spotless male lamb. And they were supposed to take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And the blood would be a covering. When the angel came to the camp at night, if he would come to the house and there was a covering of blood over the door, what would the angel do? Right? So if you're tracking, he would pass over, which is why the word Passover. And they were saved by what? The blood of the Lamb. You think of the picture when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking. What did John the Baptist say? He points, I mean, I just see him pointing at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so for all these years, as they celebrate Passover and look back at the Lamb that was slain and that the people were saved by the blood of the Lamb, it was a looking back, but it also was always supposed to be a look forward in anticipation of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who would be sacrificed, who would shed his blood so that we could be redeemed, not just from slavery of the Egyptians, but that we could be free and redeemed from slavery and the penalty of sin, that Jesus died and took our place. And if we will place our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then we can have forgiveness of sins and eternity in heaven. So as they took of the cup, they looked back. And as we partake now, we don't look so much back on the Egyptian freedom, but we look back at the cross and we think, thank you, Jesus, for the blood of the Lamb. The cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and then the fourth cup, the cup of praise. Listen to Matthew 26 as he recounts the story in the upper room, and he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, he's pointing to the cup of redemption. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And Jesus, I think, was pointing to the day we would now term as the marriage supper of the Lamb. That one day, all followers of Jesus will be in eternity in the presence of God and Jesus, and we will have a celebration dinner like no other. And we will drink of the cup of praise. For Jesus, the Lamb who's taken away the sins of the world, our Savior, our Redeemer. Are you looking forward to the day to being in the presence of Jesus and singing your praises unto him? This is why I love coming into a church service, wherever that is. Maybe that's an outdoor amphitheater in South Dakota at the base of Mount Rushmore, and just raising my hands to a holy, righteous God and worshiping him. Shame on me and shame on us for not taking advantage of the opportunities we have today to worship our risen Savior. So as we partake of the cup this morning, it's an opportunity for us to praise. What did Jesus say? I won't drink of this cup again until we're together. In that statement, Jesus was making a promise. It's the promise he gave them in John chapter 14. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I'm going to come back for you, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we celebrate the Lord. We look back at the redemption of the Lord, but we also today praise one day we will be in eternity with Jesus our Savior. Are you looking forward to that day? And as we partake of communion in just a moment, I want it to be very clear, as you probably heard when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gave a warning. And Paul said, some of you are sick and some of you have even died because you didn't take this serious. I think it's my responsibility as the pastor of this church to explain who should partake of communion and who shouldn't, because it's a serious matter before the Lord. It's very simple. The only people who are partake of communion are those who have made a decision to follow Jesus. You are a new creation in him. You are a follower of Jesus. Not only followers of Jesus, but it's followers of Jesus who are walking in fellowship with Jesus. Let me explain that. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, God would say, you need to make things right before you partake of communion. And so what we always like to do at Hallmark is to give you an opportunity to respond. In fact, what I'm going to ask you to do just for a moment, would you just close your eyes, and I want you to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. And as you are in this silence, in this moment, I also want to give an opportunity. I mentioned earlier, maybe you've never been justified. You've never been declared righteous because you've never placed your faith in Jesus. You've never placed your faith in his salvation. And maybe this morning, in this moment, you would like to make that decision, that God would declare you not guilty. If you would like to do that this morning, there's really three simple steps. We call them the ABCs. The first step is A, that you admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right where you're at, right in this moment, if you want to receive God's grace in your life and you want to surrender your life to him, you tell God right now, right where you're at, I admit, God, that I'm a sinner. The second step is be. Believe that Jesus, God, believe Jesus died for you. John 3:16, God so loved the world, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You tell God right where you're at, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. The C is that you would confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, we can have eternal life. So right there, right where you're at, you tell God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I confess Jesus is Lord. And I would just ask this morning, maybe there's someone this morning that you took those three steps. And if you did, can I just say you are now declared not guilty before God. God has forgiven you. God has redeemed you. God has declared you not guilty. And maybe this morning, if you made that decision, I would love to pray for you. Would you just put your hand up right now? If you made that decision this morning, you took those three steps, just put your hand up right now, right where you're at, all right? I see a couple hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. All right, there's another one. Anyone else? All right, thank you. You guys can put your hands down. And I would encourage you, if you made that decision today, tell somebody about it before you leave. You can scan the QR code and let us know. You could fill out the card right there in the pew and drop it in the box. My wife and I will be in the foyer after the service. You can come tell us. But I want you to know, if you made that decision today, in Ephesians it says, at this moment, the moment you made that decision, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. In other words, it's done. You are a child of God, forgiven, redeemed, restored, and nobody can take it away from you. For the rest of us this morning, I'm just going to give you a few moments. We're going to sing a portion of this song together. I'm going to invite you to stand in a moment. If you want to come forward and pray, maybe you want to just stay seated at your seat and pray, but this is your opportunity to get things right with God. Maybe it's just to thank God for the cross, to be reminded of the grace of Jesus in your life. Would you stand with me as I pray? God, we thank you for love and mercy. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for those that made the decision today to give their life to you. God, continue to give them confidence and courage in the decision they made. And God, I pray this morning, as we partake of communion, that we would be reminded of your great love for us. As we worship this morning, this time is just for you to reflect and to talk to God.